just at our church service regularly. It's because what Sherry said, because see, we don't, the rest of the week, you can't just punch out, clock out on your Christianity when you leave today and go home and, you know, use your Bible for a coaster the rest of the week and then come back to church next Sunday and think, man, I'm going to, you know, get lifted. I could never preach enough to lift you up that far. You know, what happens is it's an everyday. And so when you go to a meeting like that, what happens is they go down there on Thursday afternoon, buddy, they got a big preaching service. They got breakout sessions, and then they got preaching, and they're not watching TV and doing anything else. And then they're hearing preaching, they're singing, they're praising God. And then they go back down there the next morning, and they start out again. They got breakout session, they got a morning session, they got, they're praying, and then they're, you know, so you got a whole day of that. And, you know, obviously you can't spend every day doing that, same type of thing, but it's in the Word. It's meaningful time in prayer, more than just a rushing through to get it all said, the same broken record prayer that we pray a lot of times. It's more than that. I mean, you know, it's like you say, you know, loving God, God loving you, pray. If you do that every day, I'm telling you what we're supposed to have here today is an accumulation of what you did all week. That's what we got from these ladies, because they've been motoring since Thursday afternoon. They've been doing that. And see, so that, and if we do that every day ourselves, we'll have, when we come worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, whenever we, you know, when we come, I mean, it's going to be a different deal. Psalms 48, I'll get on it right out here. I can tweak it just a little bit. I got plenty of time, looks like. And let me give you the message for today. The title of the message today, This God is Our God. This God is Our God. That might be a good title for what the ladies just spoke about. In Psalm 48, verse 1, the Bible says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled and they passed by together. And they saw it, and so they marveled, and they were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. We have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that he may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimonies this morning and for our ability to be here. Thank you for our health and all you bless us with in life. I pray now you speak to hearts. Lord, use me. Bless this message, and Lord, I pray that it'll be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When this psalm was written, Jerusalem, the temple was in Jerusalem, and in the temple at that time, the presence of God dwelt there in that temple, and Jerusalem was called the holy city because of that, the presence of God. And God's presence had an impact on everybody and everything in that city. Even outside the city, God's presence had an impact. It affected the people of Jerusalem, the kings and rulers of Jerusalem, and even the enemies of Israel that were on the outside of that nation. And I want to speak about a few things this morning, just a couple things. I want to speak about the presence of God in our lives, in our church, and in our world. And we'll see the effect, even from this small, short psalm, that it had on everything around that city. And number one, God's presence affected the city. As I said a second ago, Jerusalem was called the holy city. And it was chosen that the Israelites and even Jerusalem was chosen by God to have his temple built for his presence, his visible presence, to dwell in that city. And, you know, it wasn't a holy city that God chose. It was holy because God chose it. That's the grace of God. You know, God, and you'll see the application here in just a second, how God chose us. Holy because God dwelt there. That's what makes anything holy. is because God dwelt there. And the greatness belonged to the Lord and not to the city. The common people of Jerusalem were aware of the power and the presence of God. The kings and rulers of Jerusalem were aware of the power and the presence of God. I was thinking about that point right there. You know, it would do this country good if the rulers of this country were aware of the presence and the power of God. Now, you know what? We got to put some responsibility because it's the church's responsibility. Listen, the lost world is not going to show the power and glory of God to anybody. It's God's people, us, the church, man, for us to take a stand in the world. Not only here, we look pretty good here because we're in a big, you know, a big number besides when we're in individuals. And so when we go out into the world, in the workplace and where we live and in our families and everywhere we go, I mean, to show the power of God, that then the people in the higher ups in the king's court will get the message that and be aware of the power and the presence of God. So it would do our country good to be aware of that, but the responsibility lies with God's people. But the application on this point right here is this, is that, you know, God's not dwelling in a temple as such made by hands, not a temple made of stone and wood and those type things. You know, that God's temple today is in the heart of the believer. Now listen, this is a powerful thing right here. This is a powerful thing. When you're saved, that the Holy Spirit of God chose, instead of being a, you know, because sometimes we look at the church as this is God's house. We call it God's house, and we know, listen, the Bible's clear. The Bible teaches us. We couldn't build anything that could contain God. I mean, God is so big. But at where he dwells today, and he's so big, he dwells in the hearts of every single believer. You know, the temple of God. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of God, that God chose to dwell in us. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we were holy and God said, oh, look, there's a holy person. I'm going to dwell in that person. What happens is God comes and dwells in the heart of the believer. When we call on him for forgiveness of our sins and trust him for salvation, he comes and dwells in our hearts. And guess what? Now we become holy. He said, you know, that we are a holy people and that we're designed to be a blessing to the whole earth. Right there, Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1:15, New Testament. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversations means your life, in all manner of your life, every area of your life, at home, at work, at play, whatever it may be, that we're to be a holy people. And then 1 Peter 1:16, the Bible says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so that we're commanded by the Bible to be holy. Now, you can't do it in your own strength. I'm going to tell you that right now. You can't be holy. I mean, you can't. But when God comes and dwells in you, something happened, right? Something happens. Now, I'm going to tell you what, right now, a lost person and will not understand those testimonies that the ladies gave this morning. They don't understand. They don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to them. It just blows right over their head. I remember Sherry and I invited some people to go to our church one time when I first got saved, and we invited our neighbors, man, and I had a little fireball pastor. He'd get up there and jump up in the air and kick his foot out. Man, he had a good message that morning, man. He was jacked up. He fired. And so, you know, we were all excited when he got over. Well, what'd you think of it? And guys, I didn't get nothing out of it. He didn't get nothing out of it because, well, he probably, number one, wasn't looking to get anything out of it. But, you know, it's just something that those type of things, that heartfelt experience with God. And then to live a holy life and to have the power to live a holy life. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't work it up. I can get you emotional, honestly. I could. I'm going to tell you right now, if I get up here and get all choked up about something, I start bawling, I'm going to have to pass Kleenexes out. Right? That if I get laughing hard, you're going to laugh. You ever had anybody laughing? Sherry and I can watch somebody laughing on TV. We get to laugh, we don't even know what they're laughing about. I mean, that's just the way we are. You know, I can get you emotional, honestly. But that's it. But it's not going to last. It's not something to last. Love, you know, the love of God in your heart. That's something that God does. And so the holiness, to live a holy life, has to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God working in your life. And we need the presence of God in our life. We see the presence of God in Jerusalem at that time was there every day, and it affected the people and the palaces and the kings and the enemies around God. And so we need the presence of God in our life every day. Listen, we need the presence of God to be effective in prayer. You ever, you know, listen, last night we went to an event And it was kind of a secular thing, and they were going to have dinner, and Sherry said, I wonder if anybody's going to pray. I said, well, I don't know. Well, you know, lo and behold, the guy that had the microphone, he prayed, buddy. I told him, I told Sherry, I said, he knows what he's talking about. He knows something. He thanked God for salvation. I mean, he thanked God. He did. It was a good prayer there. But I'm going to tell you, you know what? To get away from that broken record, monotonous, dead, repetitive prayer that we always pray in our prayer life sometime, the only way you get broke out of that is when you have the presence of God and you feel the presence of God dwelling in your life. And we, you know, a lot of times the Bible says we don't even know what to pray. We're not even sure. So, what do we do when we don't know what to pray? We just pray the one that we're real familiar with. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Just thank you for saving me. And those are all good things to be thankful for. But, man, we can get a little bit deeper in prayer than that, right? You know, when you got to get in, but to get a little bit deeper in prayer, once again, something you can't do by yourself. You have to have God, the presence of God in your heart. And then to pray for God's will to be done in your life. You know, that's something that the natural man doesn't naturally want to do, because we know the will of God being done in our life means some things are going to get shook up, that we're going to have to relinquish some things, our desire, our will, that we're going to have to let God's will be done. And God's will, more than likely, is not going to line up with our will a lot of times. And so we have to let God have that. And so it's hard to pray it, but we can't do it without the presence of God in our life. We need the presence of God to be in our life to be effective in our witness. You know how many people say, you know what keeps people from witnessing to somebody else? Fear. Just chickens. That's just called, you know what it is? Chicken. We're just chicken. That's what they used to say when I was a kid growing up, if that don't ring a bell with you guys. They used to call you a chicken. Right? You ever been around a bunch of chickens, you know? We're afraid. That's what it is. But I'm going to tell you something. When you got the power of God in your life, you're not afraid of nothing. I mean, you're not afraid of nothing spiritually yet, because you know, you've got God walking with you. Man, what is there to fear? You know it. But if you can't feel the presence of God, you know, if you don't really feel the presence of God in your life or have the presence of God in your life, listen, God's the one that removes the fear, gives us boldness. We pray for boldness to be a witness to somebody. And how about preparing our hearts to be a witness for somebody? That's got to be done by God as well. And another thing that has to be done is put words in our mouth. I'll never forget the first time I first got saved, and my church had a visitation program. We went out on Thursday nights. We used to do it here for a while. The other side of the coin is I don't like to relegate it to one day a week. You know, we should be just witnesses all the time, and we do, and try to do that. But I remember we had one. We went out on visitation. Man, I tell you, I was scared to death, man. I mean, you know, we got to go out, and they said, well, you know, we're going to team up with somebody. And I already had it in my mind. You know how it is. You know how we do. You know, we want to see God do something with somebody, but it's not us. You know, we want God to do something, just do it through somebody else. We want somebody else to do it. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, when I go out there, I'm just going to let them do the talking. You know, when we're going up to the door, you know, you kind of get out of the car and you don't want to be the first. So you're like, oh, man, something on my shoe, man. Let me get that off of there. You know, I'll be right with you, man. I'll be there. And you let them kind of get up there and you kind of drag up, you know, behind and get behind the biggest guy and stand down there and like, I'm having a coughing fit, whatever you got to do so that somebody else does the talking. And we go in the house, and I thought, well, I'll just be quiet. I'm just going to sit here and let somebody else do the talking. Big problem. Nobody else was talking either. I mean, they're all sitting there like a bunch of chickens, and they don't want to do nothing. I said, well, and the next thing you know, man, I just started talking to them about the Lord, and I didn't know nothing hardly. I mean, I knew a little bit, but I didn't know much. And I remember talking to them people thinking, while I'm talking, I'm thinking, where is this coming from? It's just coming out of my mouth, man. I mean, I just couldn't shut up. And the other people are looking at me like, good night, man. What is he doing? Where'd that happen? Where'd that come from? It's God, man. God. I mean, because I was praying like mad because I knew I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. And I talked and talked and talked, man. I mean, and told him about the Lord, man. I think I went from Genesis to Revelation by the time we got done. And it came from God. So, see, we have to it gives us boldness. God gives us confidence, the presence of God in our life. You know, when you know you're on the winning team, man, nothing to worry about, nothing to fear right there. And listen, we need the presence of God to be effective in our walk as well. Listen, all our failures, all our stumblings, all our sin can be directly attributed to not walking close to God. And I'm talking about for a saved person. You know, listen, If you're lost, you're not walking close to God to start with. I mean, you don't have Jesus in your heart. You know, he's not there yet. He's not there. Not that he's not calling you, not that he's not speaking to you, but you don't have him in your heart. But when you know all of our sins as Christians, all of our failures and our stumblings and all those things, the other nice names we like to put on our sin, it's because we're not walking close to God. And then we need his presence to be effective in our work. Anything we're going to do for God. Listen, anything we do in our flesh, anything we do in our strength is going to come to nothing. Everything we do in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to be an effective work. And because we can't accomplish anything without God. And all our failures in that area can be attributed to not walking with God or working in our own strength and not God's. And then we need his presence to be sincere in our worship. In our text today in verse 10, it says, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. I'm going to tell you, to be sincere in worship, you know, the kind of work, listen, this is something else. You can't fake it. I'm going to tell you, it's the truth, man. We get up here sometimes singing. And I mean, there's sometimes, listen, I bore myself right out of my mind. I told him we got to do something different on some of our other services. Right now, we're a little bit hindered. We don't have a piano player as such. We got a couple of trainees of different age brackets, and we got them, and thank God for them. I mean, we do, but we're, you know, we have to use some tape music, and we got some old hymns. We got some old piano music, and I know, listen, it's deader than 4 o'clock. I know it is. But you know what? It's the piano playing. But you know what? We could make it a lot livelier if we was singing from our hearts. I don't care what kind of piano playing we got. We could do it without a piano. They probably didn't have one back in those days. It's where our heart, but you know, people are singing, mumbling, looking out and all that. And it's a correlation there between that presence of God in your heart or a close walk with God and how you, that joy that, you know, Murray, you were talking about the love of God. Listen, when it's bubbling over, it's bubbling over. And, you know, so what's happening? So there again, what'd you do all week leading up to the Sunday morning worship? It all reflects on it. Listen, our worship can be, but you can't drum it up, because I can say, all right, everybody, let's get clap. Everybody just clap and smile. It'll help you a little bit, maybe. And everybody smiles, and we get on. But, boy, when it's real, you know, you don't have to have the little Daryl putting a sign up here to tell you when to say amen and when to cheer and when to clap and when to be happy and all that. You know, you don't have to tell somebody to do it. They just do it. And so it's a different thing. And that's what they had. They had praise. Listen, to have worship that was powerful and productive and pleasing, we got to be walking close to God. It's not the same thing. And so that's the difference in what you experience at the prayer advance and what you experience a lot of times back at home, because we're just not prepared. Let's just admit it. Let's confess. We're just not prepared when we get here to have any. It would take all afternoon and all. We'd have to stay here till tonight's service to be ready by nighttime to have a worship service like that. These people we see in Psalm, they sang from their heart. They prayed from their heart. They had joy in their heart. And listen, you know, with us, we don't always have it, you know. And so, the missing ingredient is the presence, or at least the awareness of the presence of the Lord. Listen, I know if you're saved that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, but the Bible's clear that we can quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so, and the Bible also talks about the closeness or a close walk with God and the opposite is a distant walk with God. Peter observed the Lord from afar off when he got away from God. Physically and spiritually, he was afar off. And we can do that, and it's not the same. It's just not the same. And so that's the missing link. You know, when you think about this, what's the purpose of our life and our work and our worship without the presence of God? What's the purpose of your life without the presence of God? Huh? Anybody's. I'm telling you what, lost or saved, it doesn't matter. What's the presence of your life without the presence of God? What's the purpose of your life without the presence of God? There's no purpose. There's no purpose. Because our purpose on this earth is? To glorify God. Amen. Y'all learned something in my ministry. I'll tell you what. If you don't know nothing else, whenever my time is done, you're going to know that right there, right? Our sole purpose on this planet right here. Now, you know what? God's presence was known in the palace and in the streets. Everybody knew about God. In that city. And there was people in that city, listen, that didn't trust God. There was people in there that were just neutral or complacent about the things of God. I guarantee it. It's human nature. There was Israelites, Jews, that lived in that city with God living in the temple, dwelling in the temple in a physical way, that they didn't no more care about what God's plan was for their life, the world, or anything. They were worried about, just like it is today, worried about making money, worried about their own plans. They didn't care, but I'm going to tell you what. They knew that God dwelt in that temple because he saw it outside on the people that God had affected. That's the way it's supposed to be for God's people today. The second thing is God's presence affected their enemies. You can see it right up there in verse 4 and 5. I didn't get her to put it on the screen. It says, "For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together." This is not the kings of Jerusalem, but the kings of other countries, nations. "They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, and they hasted away." In other words, man, when they came up and they saw that city, and it was a holy city, and the presence of God was a felt thing, that they marveled and they fled away. They ran the enemies off. I'll never forget at the prayer advance, I think it was a couple of years ago, 2 years ago, when the guy, he was preaching, and I'll just have to give you the brief details because he had more than what I can remember. But about a guy, there was a revival going on. It was up north, I think. It was either up north in the States or in Canada. There was a revival going on. And there was a man that was driving to that revival. He knew the revival was going on. That's all he knew. He went to this city, and he said for some reason, before he got to the city limits, that something told him to pull the car over. And he pulled that car over, and he said he was overwhelmed with the sense of God's presence. He didn't know what it was, so he said he just prayed. He got in the car, and he pulled down to the service station, and he got out, and the service station attendant come out. This guy was not a saved man. And the guy was putting, this is back, I know you young people don't know nothing about this either. This is back in the day when somebody put the gas in for you. Y'all remember that. The guy was putting the gas in, and the man asked him, he said, "Hey, buddy, let me ask you something." He said, "Is there something going on around this city?" And this young service station, he said, "Don't you know?" He said, "God is here." I mean, this guy knew it. I mean, he said, "God is here." They were having a revival that affected the whole city where this guy felt it driving into the city. Ooh, I get cold chills, goosebumps on the back of my neck just thinking about that. That God is here. Listen, man, everybody, they knew about him. God's enemies. You know, Jerusalem was built upon a mountain 2,500 feet above sea level. It was a walled city. They say it was about impregnable from the enemies. But here's the facts. Her security wasn't in its location, and the security of that city wasn't in its walls. The security of that city was the fact that the presence of God. I like to think that all the stories in the Bible, Jesus was asleep in the ship and a storm came up and all the disciples were afraid. What do you think the odds are that that boat was going to sink with Jesus riding in the back? Huh? Not happening, brother. Noah closed up. God closed the door on the ark when Noah was in it. And you think Noah had to pull up a chair and look around at the door and make sure water wasn't leaking in, get to build it? No. That ark wasn't going to sink. All the times, man, listen, when God's there, there was nothing. Peter went to sleep when he was locked up in jail. They were going to kill him the next day. They had just killed James. They were going to kill Peter. Peter was fast asleep. That's pretty good. And I think he had a little bit of confidence in what God was going to do. I mean, there was no, there was security there. And it was all God. The presence of God affected the enemies. And in 4 through 6, and I read that just a second ago, they were in a panic. And they fled, the Bible says. They left. There's nothing to fear when the world sees the presence of God in us. There's nothing to fear from the world. And I believe this. You know, you ever been around anybody that's hostile to the gospel? I'm not saying neutral. I'm talking about somebody that's hostile. Man, you start talking to them about Jesus, they get mad. I mean, they just get angry. They don't want to have nothing to do with, you just see anger rise up. It's not like they're real calm and cool and collected and say, "Well, I just don't agree with what you got to say, man. I appreciate you talking to me, but No, I mean, I'm talking about hostile anger. You know why? You know what one of the emotions that we have when we're afraid is? Fear. I mean, it's anger. When we're afraid or we have fear, one of our emotions, one of our defense mechanisms as a human being is anger. You get angry at what you're afraid at, especially in a human relationship area. You get angry. And so, and the reason is, listen, reason people get angry today when they have hatred towards Christians and hatred towards God's church and hatred towards the Word of God or anything that has to do with God is because they're afraid. That fear produced this hate and anger. That's it. That's what it all boiled down to. They're afraid of the presence of God around them. They're the enemies of God. But the problem today, and this is what we see today, in most of Christianity is trembling in its boots because of the enemy instead of walking in victory. We're so afraid. We won't take a stand. We won't do anything. We're just afraid, oh, what are we going to do? We whine and moan and groan about the way our nation's going and why, you know, what all the lost people are doing and the laws that they pass and this and that. Well, we don't do anything about it. You know, we're just afraid. We're afraid we can't win, you know, but why? Because we're not walking with God. That's our problem. You know, I like one of the great Bible stories. I use this illustration a lot. I love it. When David went down to see about what was going on with Goliath, you remember that? The Philistines were on one side of a valley, and the Israelites were on the other side. And old Goliath, he was 9'9", pretty big guy. He was 9'9", and he was walking around down there in the middle of that valley, and he's cursing the people of God. It's just the illustration is the world today that we live in, the lost world today that we live in, is boasting around, bragging, thinking, you know, because you got to be pretty confident. If I was 9'9", I'd be pretty confident that I could probably whip anybody. He's bragging that he can just come on down here. I'll whip anybody. Send whoever you want. I got it. There's nothing to fear. That's how the world looks about towards the things of God today, because God's people are whimpering, cowering, and not doing anything. And so the world's out there boasting like Goliath. Oh, man, the church isn't going to do anything. The Word of God, we're going to take prayer out of school. We're going to take manger scenes down at Christmas time. We're not going to have nothing but Easter bunnies up at Christmas time instead of crosses. We're not having none of that. And then nothing they can do about it. And they're just walking around, boasting and bragging and bloviating about, what they want to do to the Christians. And the Christians are like the Israelites, because when David got there, he went down there and he saw Goliath pacing around down there, and he looked at the whole Israelite army, and they're all up there, you know, like a bunch of Baptists, kicking the ground. I don't know what we're going to do, man. Well, you know, you go, oh, something's on my shoe. I got to get there. You go down there, and I'll be down there in a minute. And you know, they're doing the same thing. They're not doing anything about it. And David said, what's going on? He said, what are you doing? And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I'll go down there and fight him. He had a sling and some rocks. You know, they said David was about 14 years old. Well, if that wouldn't be a manhood check right there for the men up there, right? Huh? He's 14 years old. Y'all got to check your man cards right here. And they said, well, you can't go down there and fight him. He said, listen, man, God delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the hand of the bear. Paw of the bear, he said, he delivered me. He'll deliver me out of this uncircumcised Philistine, no problem. Why? Because he's walking with God. They were not walking with God. And then you know what the world does right off the bat? They said, well, look, you gotta put this armor on. Go ahead and try this armor. You know, that's the world plan. They can't trust in God. And I'm going to tell you what, or it's the worldly. Let me put it this way. It's the worldly thinking of the church. It's because this was God's people that was up there saying, well, you know, you just can't trust in God alone. They wanted to give him Saul's armor. And they said, here, and he'd have been up there looking like the Tin Man on the Wizard of Oz, you know, all the metal kind of clanking with that. He said, man, I don't need this junk. I'm going to throw it. He took, I'm not wearing that. I don't need that. Just let me have my sling. He went down there and got some stones, some smooth stones. He went down there and he got them things. And old Goliath sat there and told him what he was going to do. And David said, listen, God delivered me out of those other things. He said, he'll deliver me out of your hand. And boy, he slung a rock. Boom, timber. Man, he was down. I mean, you know, that's the illustration right there. But see, we are the Israelite army today. Always waiting on somebody else to do it. Figuring out we can't do it. Somebody else has got to do it. Huh? Because we're not going to trust God. And if we do go to do it, we want to trust in our strength, our armor, instead of the armor of God. Well, what a story that is right there, right? And so, it's not trusting God. God's presence affected the enemies. God's presence affected his own people. And there in Psalm 48, they had confidence in his presence. And they had confidence in his power. And the awareness of God's presence always produces confidence. David, the same one that wrote this psalm right here, he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Y'all know that one pretty well. Everybody knows the 23rd Psalm by heart, right? But when you look at what David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, there's a great outline right there. He didn't fear for want. He didn't fear for thirst. He had a happy soul. He didn't lack for righteousness. He didn't lack, he didn't fear evil. He didn't fear death. He didn't lack comfort. He didn't lack guidance. He didn't fear the enemies. He didn't lack blessings. He didn't lack goodness. He didn't lack mercy. And he didn't worry about eternity. All of those things he wrote in that little 23rd Psalm. Why? Because he was walking with God. He didn't fear anything. He didn't lack anything. He didn't want for anything. He walked in God's presence. And then the third point is God's presence affected their future. In verse 13 and 14 it says, "Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following, for this God is our God. Forever and ever, he will be our guide, even unto death." He said, tell it to the generation following. Now, here's the deal. Listen to this closely. The great danger for the church is not the invading enemy on the outside, but the eroding enemy on the inside. It's inside the church. Because here's what it is. People gradually turn away from God. They gradually turn away from God. This is how it happens. And we are told right there, he said, you know, we are commanded to tell about God's presence in our life to our children. Not only to tell it, but show it. Act at home and at work and at church. Listen, here's what happened. We had revival meeting a week ago. Man, appreciate everybody that supported that. Came out to revival meeting every night. Man, we just had the ladies' prayer advance Thursday, half a day, Friday, all day, Saturday, half a day. We had all that right there. But already, some of you are listening to the devil that says, you know what, you need to go to the revival meeting all week long, but you don't need to go back to church on Sunday night now. Somebody are already listening to the devil that says, you know what, you don't need to go to church on Wednesday night when they're down there studying the Word of God and huddling up to pray, corporate prayer, and praying with one another. So you're already listening to the devil that says you don't need that. I'm going to tell you what, you need it just as much as you needed it during revival week, maybe even more. We gotta have, some of you think, well, I don't need, you're listening to the devil that tells you don't need the Sunday school, you don't need to bring your kids to Sunday school, you don't need all those things. No, you need the presence of God. It made a difference, right? The week-long revival meeting didn't make a difference in somebody's life, right? The week, the 3 days at the ladies' prayer advance didn't make a difference in your life. Listen, we need all of God we can get. We need to be in the Word. We need to pray together. We need to pray individually. We need to pray together as a church. Son, already listening to what the devil said. It's a gradual thing. You turn away, and listen, what's the point? Listen, if you go to revival all week long and nothing ever changes in your life, what do you think is going to change in your spiritual life? Nothing. The presence of God makes a difference in your life. But if you fall away from God, you're going to be affected there too. If you turn away from God, you will be affected from that as well. We need the awareness of God's presence because he makes all the difference. It's making all the difference. Walking close with God. I was reading in the devotion, Vance Havner. I'm almost done. Vance Havner said this. He said, Americans are notorious joiners. He said, if you give them a badge and a certificate, they'll join anything. And a lot of times, listen, we try to make it out, and don't get me wrong, you know, I mean, Jesus Christ started the church. It's not a man-made thing. Jesus Christ started the church, not me. We need to be, you know, he commands us to come and, you know, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Understand that. But it's not in just an act of showing up, joining, going through the motion. No, salvation is a living relationship. Even your salvation. Some people say, well, you know, I got saved. Listen, it's not a one-time act. It's not a one-time deal. I came to the church and I got saved and I joined. No, listen, salvation is an everyday relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there is a point in time where you did get on your knees somewhere, or whatever you did, you didn't have to be on your knees, but somewhere you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, come into your life, and wherever it may have been. It didn't have to be a formality or a formal thing. At church is fine, at home is fine. Where there's a point in time where you had an act of confession, but it wasn't in that act. You know, you were saved by the blood of Christ. You know, you were saved by Jesus Christ by confessing that. Christianity and salvation is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't like to ask people if they're saved anymore. I like to ask them, do you have an everyday living relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question right there. You know, do you know that you have the presence of God dwelling in your heart? If you don't know that, you need to come down this altar this morning. Paul's going to come. Paul, you come on. And Paul.